I've preached enough meetings and missions conferences and been pastoring long enough to know that, generally speaking, people feel like giving when they're in a real good mood. In other words, I've been in some pastors, and I know that the pastors of this church know better than this, but some of them just almost try to turn a missions conference into a camp meeting. And we like for people to shout and praise the Lord and do all that stuff and just get all excited, but you know, that missionary presentation was very sobering. And to me, missions is too serious to try to work it up. We shouldn't have to try to work it up. This serious business. It doesn't get more serious than this. And so I'm going to try to obey the Lord tonight. I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13. Let me ask you to stand and stretch your legs one more time as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I talked to Brother Joel Logan today, and he was telling me about this missionary, and I didn't know I was going to get to meet him tonight, so that's a blessing. Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, first of all, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, Matthew chapter 13, if you'd hold on to these two places for a little while, Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. But the verse I want you to get is, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, my heart has already been stirred, and I am thankful that I've been here tonight. Lord, if I had to go home right now, it was worth the drive. And I sure appreciate you, Lord, stirring my heart. But I pray now, God, that you'd take this frail creature of dust, this weak, base thing of naught, and God, please use it for your glory. God, I know my unworthiness, and I don't ask you to do anything on my merit, but on the merit of your Son. And Lord, because of your mercy and because of your goodness and your greatness, I beg you to now take this vessel, and may the Holy Ghost do what I can't. Lord, I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. The title of this message is, what do you expect from God? What do you expect from God? When you pray, what do you expect? When you go soul winning, pass out a tract, talk to somebody, what do you expect? When you put money in the offering plate, what do you expect? Have you ever heard, had anybody say to you, well, maybe you responded to something they said and they got mad and then they said, well, you say, well, what did you expect? I wonder what God expects from us. But the question tonight is, what do you expect from God? You ever heard this phrase, you get what you pay for? You don't pull into a Sonic and order an 8-ounce ribeye. I don't think you expect great food at cheap prices. Some people do. They'll go to cheap places and complain about the food. Some people have people that work for them and they pay them minimum wage and expect loyalty from them. I got men in my church. They'll say, man, I can't get nobody to work for me. They say that to me, and I know how they are, so I just say, well, what are you paying him? It gets real quiet at that point. So everybody I hire quits for another job after about 6 months. I said, I bet that other job's paying them more than you are. You don't expect people to be loyal to you if you don't take care of them. You want to be a great pianist and practice 30 minutes a month. It's not going to happen. You put something in a yard sale and expect top dollar. We're sort of weird. But I'm going somewhere with this. I'm looking for a principle in the Word of God that I think we need to get a hold of, especially as independent King James fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. And I want you to know in Matthew chapter 8, and I know where I'm at. I'm in Matthew. I know it's a Jewish book. I know that the Jews required a sign, and I know that the miracles were signs. But I still believe we've got a miracle working God. And I still believe we've got a good taste of that tonight. That's nothing short of a miracle that God's allowing this brother to do. And so here in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 5, this centurion comes to Jesus and the Bible says beseeching him, pleading, begging, I think is what the word means. And then it says in verse 8, it says that he said to the Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come into my roof. And look how he says this. I love this. But speak the word only and my servant, not might, not could, but shall be healed. This man expects something from Jesus Christ. He says, all you got to do is just say the word, and it's as good as done. And then in verse 13, the Lord says, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What's going to happen is a response to your faith. Is that not what Jesus just told him? According to your faith, according to what you believe, it's going to happen. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9 for a little bit more confirmation. Matthew chapter 9, look at the way it's worded in verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now that's about as simple as you can get. You're going to get what you expect. That's what the Lord just told him. According to your faith, be it unto you. So we've got two places here that basically says, what do you expect? How big's your faith? And I'm going to bless accordingly. Am I on target? All right, then in the other text that we looked at, Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55 and verse 56, basically what they're saying, hey, that's Joseph's boy. I mean, he's a carpenter's son. We know his family. We know where he's from. He was raised in Nazareth. Why Joseph is his daddy. Why, they're just a bunch of peasants. That's how they felt about Jesus Christ, and they didn't expect anything from him. And so sure enough, in the text, it's real simple, verse 58, Matthew chapter 13, in verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. I'm not a charismaniac, and I'm not full gospel, and I'm not a lot of things, but I still believe we ought to expect something from God. I still believe that God's a big God, wants to do a lot of big things for us if we'd only just let Him do it. But I think a lot of it hinges on what do we expect from God. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, without trying to confuse our doctrine or our theology, let me just say, generally speaking, that faith is somewhat akin to what we call expectation. It really is basically the same thing. The dictionary, as a matter of fact, says the word expect means to look for with confidence. Is that not faith? To look for with confidence. Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I don't believe in that. Oh, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. It's playing and crash and total the car. You can have a good positive attitude and still have a wreck. I'm not talking about the power of positive. I'm not even talking about the power of wishful thinking. Young man sitting out in the foyer, you know, and there's some young lady he's been praying about, and he's sitting over against the wall thinking, boy, I just wish she'd walk by here. I wish she'd just walk by here. Boy, I wish she'd walk by here. Go say hello, idiot. You okay? I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about the power of wishful thinking. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about trusting God with confidence that He's going to come through. Do you trust Him tonight with your finances? We're talking about the God of creation. Paul said we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's 2 Corinthians 5. That's not Matthew. Can't get out of that one. In 2 Corinthians, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our country has become a visual society. And I'm telling you, I'm against it. I get in trouble, especially with missionaries. I don't even like going to a third world country and showing a video of Jesus. Because everybody gets emotional and makes a false profession. I thought faith came by hearing. I remember when old, what's his name out there in Hollywood put out that Passion of Christ and they talked about this great revival sweeping America. I missed it. All these people walking out of the theater weeping and crying and supposedly getting saved. They hadn't been in church since then. I don't think they got saved. I think they had an emotional experience. And there is a difference. So we've become a visual society, and that's why so many missionaries. I don't care to tell you tonight. I hope this brother gets to come to my church. I like missionary presentations without the video. I want to hear your heart. Man, you got all these guys now going around the country as missionaries. They'll make you a good video. And I'm okay with that. We support them. But I want to hear your heart. Amen. We've become a visual society, and so what do we know about faith and trusting God and doing it by what we hear, maybe by what we hear the Word of God say or what the Holy Spirit says to us? Do you tonight have faith and confidence in the God of creation? The one who says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Do you trust Him? Here's what I tell people faith promises. Let me just ask y'all as a church, how many of you believe in prayer? Let me just see your hand. How many of you believe God answers prayer? Okay, then ask Him what He wants you to give. I don't believe in that. Well, you hypocrite. If you believe in prayer and you believe God answers prayer, then ask God, what do you want me to give on a weekly basis to missions, and do what He says. Trust Him. He knows your financial situation better than you, and He sure knows the future better than you. Do we have enough faith to say, God, you tell me what to do and I'll trust you and do it? That is faith promise. God, speak to my heart and I'll do what you tell me to do. By the way, that means you're willing to do it His way. I pastored in Southern Baptist Convention for 13 years. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I tithe. He said, I just go around the neighborhood looking for somebody with a need and I give them my tithe. I said, boy, you get a lot of glory, don't you? When you start bypassing the local church. That's what I told them. I believe one of the reasons God's given our church a great heart for missions is we're trying to lose ourselves so that Jesus can get the glory instead of us. Honestly, we want to do it His way. It scares me that they're in Carthage, Tennessee, 2,500 people in that town. There's only 2,500 people in Carthage. Here we are in Carthage, Tennessee, giving $769,000 to missions. And you know what that's done? And it makes me mad. It's put us on the radar. I like staying off the radar, honestly, and just doing what God told us to do without any glory. We have a tendency to rob God of His glory. I'll guarantee you that misfit crowd over there in Carthage, Tennessee, with this jerk as a pastor, it has to be God that did what He's done over there. It's the only way it could have got done. But do we trust God enough to do what He says and do it His way? The one who says to you tonight, according to your faith, be it unto you. Let me ask you a question. How did that crowd in Hebrews 11 get so much done? By faith. Expecting God. I'm not big on themes and mottos and all that stuff, but our theme for a long time at Cornerstone has been expressing gratitude, expecting God. I tell them, if you'll just come into the church house with an attitude of gratitude, just come in expressing gratitude and expect God to show up, man, don't tell them what'll happen. I believe you ought to have a good expectation of your God. Expect God to do something. That crowd in Hebrews 11, they just believed God would, and then they put feet to their faith, and man alive, the things that happened when it didn't even make sense. It didn't make sense. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5. I didn't ask for permission. I was going to ask permission of you tonight to just let me enjoy myself. But since I forgot to ask you, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law doing what a lot of Baptists do, sitting by, just sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now watch this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But they didn't get healed because they didn't expect anything. They weren't looking for anything. They didn't want anything. They didn't expect anything, so they didn't get anything. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Whose faith? Their faith. Those who went to His house, those who carried Him on the couch to where Jesus was, those who went on top of that house and broke up the roof, those who let Him down to Jesus Christ, I believe they were expecting something. It was the crowd that expected something, that saw something happen. Hey, you get what you pay for. Man, what a beautiful story. When's the last time you know somebody got saved because of your faith? Amen. This guy got help because of their faith. Now just stop your mind for a moment. Just ask yourself real simple, basic stuff tonight. What do you expect from God? Let me ask it this way. What do you want from God? Martin Luther said that most Christians have enough religion to feel guilty about their sins, but not enough to enjoy life in the Spirit. I honestly believe the reason most churches are as dead and weak as they are, and I'm not talking about this one, but it's all they want. You get what you pay for. Faith and expectation are related, and both involve desire. Desire. Why don't we see God do more in our churches? Because we're content without it. To get more, most of us know we'd have to pay more. That's why your pastor said tonight, some people believe the gospel is worth their very lives. The passage I read the other night said, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Ain't no telling what we're going to see God do in that ministry. Didn't David have a desire to build an altar to the Lord? And the fellow said, hey, I'll give you this spot. He said, oh, no. I'll not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Get what you pay for. Didn't that woman that poured out that precious ointment on the Lord, what, she was criticized by probably the Baptist. But the Lord said, I'm going to tell you something. What this woman has done is going to be a memorial for her forever. And here I am 2,000 years later talking about her. He must have been right. Hey, you know why we don't get more on Sunday? Because we don't pour out very much on Saturday. Can I tell you, God, the creator of the universe, became a man, became flesh and dwelt among us, came down here and went to Calvary and poured out His blood for us? And we think we're going to impress Him by going to church on Sunday? I think not. Oh my, what do we want? What do we expect from God? Over there in Joshua 17, the children of Joseph said to Joshua, we deserve a bigger inheritance. We want more. Joshua said, really? You want more land? You want more victory? It's a picture of victory. He said, well, then go up that mountain, climb that mountain, cut down some trees and defeat the enemy and you can have it. It's going to cost you something. You get what you pay for. You'll probably have what you want if you really want it. After all the miracles in Egypt, after parting the Red Sea, after seeing God do all of those miracles and after turning the bitter waters of Marah into sweet waters and sending down manna from heaven, God let Moses see every bit of that. And after all those miracles, Moses had the audacity to ask God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. He wasn't satisfied. You'd think a man seeing all Moses had seen be satisfied. I want to see your glory. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And by the way, if you'll study that passage in Exodus, that word cleft is spelled that way. The only time in your King James Bible it's spelled that way. Every other time it's spelled different. And then that one time you look it up, it means a pierced rock. He said, you want to see my glory? You'll have to go to a pierced rock. You want to see my glory? You'll have to see Jesus high and lifted up. And you'll see me in all of my glory when you see Him. He let Moses see His glory. Why? Because Moses wanted to see it. That's why he got to see it. Hannah had the audacity to say to God, I want a baby. And I don't just want a baby. I want a baby boy. I'll give him to you as soon as he's weaned. And God honored that prayer. See, I still believe we've got a big God. My wife and I and Amy driving down here tonight, Rhonda reminded me of a story of a couple that lives about a mile from us. I don't even know the couple, hardly. I barely know them. They were in their 40s. They'd been begging God for a baby. They'd tried everything you can imagine. Again, I don't even know this couple, but Rhonda saw her in the store the other day and walked up to her and told her how happy she was for her. Because after they'd tried everything known to man and had basically given up, but they had prayed and prayed and prayed, and one day she got the call. My wife said she got the call, and they told her she was going to have a baby. She said she started screaming, said her husband started yelling. They got down on their knees right there and just had a shout and fit. Why? Because our God is still able. We got a big God. Jacob wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. Now that was Jesus Christ, according to Hosea. All night long. You imagine what he looked like the next day? I bet Joseph looked pretty rough. Or Jacob, rather. And I bet Jacob walked back. I bet they said, where you been? Getting a blessing. He wanted one, didn't he? Jacob really wanted that blessing. Caleb said with expectation, I want that mountain. Matter of fact, God had promised him that mountain 45 years prior. You know why Caleb didn't get that mountain when God promised it? Because of the brethren that didn't have enough faith. But 45 years later, Caleb said, God told me I could have it, and I want it. And he got it. Why'd he get it? He wanted it. That's what he asked for. That's what he got. We all know this story, but since you're in the New Testament, let's go to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. Matthew 15. Oh my, what do you expect from God tonight? In Matthew 15, I love this story. I'm sure all of you do. Verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Well, it's a little frustrating to me when a Syrophoenician woman is more persistent in prayer than I am. He didn't answer. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Lord, send her away. Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That discouraged most of us. But she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then answered, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. But look what he says, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You want it? Matter of fact, you want it so bad, I just can't turn you down. I just cannot send you away. What faith that expects God to respond to us? That does take faith. How did all that stuff get accomplished in Hebrews 11? Didn't we answer that question? By faith? You ever stop and think about that story? You know, if you're the God of heaven and you need a baby that will ultimately multiply into a nation, you don't ask a 99-year-old man for help. When you need somebody to lead your people out of Egypt, you don't ask an 80-year-old murmuring, mumbling Moses to help. Well, listen, when you need to tear down the fortress walls of Jericho, you don't call in the band, you call the National Guard. Y'all getting this? When you want to hide your most faithful men, you don't send them to the prostitute's house. When you need a judge for your people, you don't get a womanizing bully named Samson. When you need a giant killer, you don't call an unknown, short, teenage, eighth son of Jesse to do it. When you need to get the gospel to the lost Gentile, you don't get somebody that's killing Christians to do it. Unless you want to show the world what faith can do. When it's all said and done, it needs to look like faith was required. When it's all said and done, you didn't get a 10-foot guy to whip the giant, you got a little bitty short fella. You didn't get somebody that's just got married to bear all those kids. You get a 99-year-old man. Why? Because when it's all said and done, it's got to be God. You imagine when Abraham went back to camp right after he got that message? 90 years old. Guess what, guys? I'm going to have a baby. But they laughed at him. Matter of fact, I believe he laughed. I believe Sarah did too. Do you believe all that stuff happened in Hebrews 11? Well, let me ask you a question. Did that stuff happening hinge on the power of God or the faith of His people? It hinged on the faith of His people. His power is always available. God can do what He wishes. My God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleases. That stuff happening hinged on them exercising faith. Listen, it was in 1991 that we started Cornerstone Baptist Church. I promise you, I don't say this for my glory or my church. I mean this with all my heart. When I'd pastored for 13 years, I'd run up against a brick wall everywhere I'd been. Because everybody sold out to tradition, culture. Baptists in America are in bondage to tradition and culture. And a lot of them are in bondage to their denomination, or their favorite preacher, or their camp, or their clique, or their circle, or their stripe, or their college, or whatever. 1991, on the third day of a fast, I said, God, if you want me to start an independent Bible-believing church the way I believe you want it done, you're going to have to make it as clear as a bell. And literally the phone rang, and the chairman of deacons said, we're having a special call business meeting tomorrow night to ask for your resignation. I said, God, that's as clear as a bell. And I promise you, I got on my hands and knees in 1991, and I said, God, when all this is over, and you're through with whatever it is you're going to do with me in this town, I want the results to cause people to look and say, there's got to be a God in heaven. Only God could have accomplished that. That's been my desire for 25 years. I got tired of fighting the system and carnality and denomination and culture and all that stuff. And so we started a church and decided we're going to do it God's way. We was meeting in a building that was falling apart. When it rained, we had to put out cans all over the place, trash cans to catch the water. You could stick your hand between the wall and the floor and get grass from the outside. And I looked at my men a month after we'd started that church. I said, we're having a missions conference. They said, what? I said, I'm going to have a bunch of missionaries come in here, and I'm going to ask y'all to give them money. Oh, preacher, you can't do that. We got to have a building. I said, Lord told me we're going to have a missions conference. That first year, we gave $17,000 to missions. And after that meeting was over, those same men looked at me and said, oh my, we had no idea, preacher. And you know, to be honest with you, God was up to something right then, getting a bunch of people to learn how to trust their pastor. And 3 years later, we moved into our brand new sanctuary, and it was paid for when we moved into it. 3 years later, we built a gym and a fellowship building and a kitchen, which was 60 by 120. It was paid for when we moved into it. 3 years later, we built a mission house that would sleep about 35 people, and it was paid for when we moved into it. We decided to build a house on our property so we'd have somebody living on the property and let our treasurer stay there free of charge, and it was paid for the day we moved into it. And God was showing me, you can trust me. You do it my way and watch what I'll do. You do it your way and you'll get your results. What do you expect from God? Doesn't the Bible say over there in 2 Corinthians 10, it gets preached on a lot, that when your faith is increased, then we can get the gospel to the regions beyond? Paul said, listen to the church at Corinth. He said, my heart, my desire, my dream, my passion is to get the gospel to the regions beyond, and we can do more of that when your faith is increased. That's what he said. You know, turn to John 7, verse 37. I could easily stop right here, but I ain't through. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, look at verse 37. John chapter 7, what do you expect tonight from God? When you pray, what do you expect? When you witness, what do you expect? When you pass out a tract, do you expect anything to happen? What's happened to our faith? Are we just going through the motions because it's right, or because we know God tells us to do it and He's going to give it some fruit? Here in John chapter 7, verse 37, John chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man, just tell me the next word. Thirst for what? God. You know, we talk about that passage in Amos about in the last days or in the days to come, there'll be a famine for the Word of God. But that's not what it says. It's a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. People don't want to hear it. You're the exception. Really, you are. Most churches don't want to hear something outside of their box. They're comfortable. They're content with all the God they want. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Oh, I'd like to see Sweet Springs just take it to another level. Say, God, we want to trust you with this thing and see what you want to do with us, God. Look at this, Psalm 42. Then we're going to go to Psalm 46 and we'll wrap it up. Psalm 42. Bible says in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Have you ever been there? Well, I have. Got so dried up and so miserable in my own wickedness and my own carnality and just getting in that rut. You ever just get in a rut? Just go through the motions week after week, month after month, and just seems like your prayer's nothing more but vain repetition, and just seems like even in the preaching you just can't hardly... And yet, y'all ever got in a rut? Have you ever got out of the rut where it says in verse 2, my soul thirsteth, watch it, for God. But he doesn't stop right there. For the living God. I don't want the dead God. I don't want dead religion. I don't want the Sunday morning God. I want the living God. I want God that works in my life and works in my church and moves on my behalf, and a God that I can trust and expect something from. He said, I want a living God who's active in the lives of His people. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. Would you turn over there for just a moment? Psalm 46. Let's start with verse 2. What's the first word? Therefore. It's probably my favorite psalm. I don't know. Sort of like a song, you know. You got a favorite hymn, and then the next week you find another favorite. I just like the first few words. Therefore will not we fear. I preached on this right before the election. America just gets all tore up about who's going to be president. As if God can't work if he don't have the right guy in there. We really do worry more about the price of gasoline than we do souls going to hell. We think somebody just fix the economy and do this and that. Boy, everything would be wonderful. I just like these words, therefore will not we fear. I like that. I don't want to live in fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But notice the context here. He says, therefore will not we fear. Watch it. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, Selah. He said, man, the earth could be removed. We could be carried into the sea. The waters roar and troubled. The mountains are shaken. It sounds like an earthquake, a tsunami, and a flood all at once. And he said, I ain't afraid. I like that. I want some of that. Y'all ever hear Evie Hill preach his wife's funeral? That man could preach. At least back then. I don't know anything about now. I don't even know if he's alive. He preached his wife's funeral. I think they've been saved like 30-something years. Great black preacher, Evie Hill. Look it up. It'll bless your heart. I cry every time I listen to it. You know what he preached on? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At his wife's funeral. I mean, we've read Job many, many times, and he lost it all. And what did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so in Psalm 46, the key is the first word of verse 2, therefore. Now read verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I want to preach for just a few minutes on God is. Did you read those words? God is. Notice in verse 5, God is. Notice in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is. The God of Jacob is. It's repeated in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is, and the God of Jacob is. The psalmist is facing a dark valley, and yet he says, hey, I'm not going to fear because God is. Now today in our churches, we see people get saved supposedly, and they start going to church, but outside of that, nothing changes. God's not real to them. It's just a Sunday religion. Listen, they talk about what God did 20, 30, 40 years ago. You ever had people get up and give a testimony, and every time they give it, they tell about when they got saved 30 years ago? What's God done for you lately? We have testimonies a lot at our church. I mean, I just on a Sunday night, I'll just say, hey, while we're singing, if you got something you want to brag on the Lord about, just come up here while we're singing. And in between songs, I say, all right, get up there and tell us what God's done. I want to hear something God's been doing this week. You've been saved 30 years, and the only testimony you ever gave is what God did for you 30 years ago. What did He do for you last week? Amen. I'm talking about people that's always got a testimony of something God did a long time ago. They talk about a God that was, or what the Bible says, or what the preacher says, but they don't talk about a God who is. Listen, if E.V. Hill could praise Him, if Job could praise Him, if the psalmist could praise Him when everything was falling apart around them, you and I ought to be able to stand up and praise the Lord. Man of alive, if a pastor gets up in any decent church whatsoever and says, anybody got a word for the Lord, and you get total silence, that ain't right. There's something wrong with that. What God done for you lately? I'm glad my God is not a was God. Amen. I'm glad my God is not a was king. I'm glad He's not a was movement. I'm glad He's not a was philosophy. I'm glad He's not a was leader or a was preacher. I'm glad that Confucius was, Muhammad was, and Mary Baker Eddy was, and Buddha was, and Joseph Smith was, but my God is. And I'm still expecting Him to do something in my life. I don't have a was God. I've got an is God. Moses said, all right, just tell me something. What am I supposed to tell them when they say, who sent you? God said, tell them, I am sent you. And 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ showed up. They asked Him about Abraham, and He said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Anybody with any sense would have said, I was. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you'd have wanted to sort of ad lib on that, He would have said, the reason I am is because God is, and I can't say I was because God is, and I can't say I will because God is, and if God is, I am. God is. Why, in the Gospel of John alone, He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. The psalmist said, the earth is shaking, but God is. The mountains are moving, but God is. The heathen are raging, but God is. The kingdoms are moved, but God is. The world is desolate, but my God is. Listen, there's bad news everywhere. Bills keep coming. Baby gets sick and you'll lose your job. But you can mark this down. God is. And He always will be, is. There's some sad soul in here tonight that might have to say, my wife was. You might have to say, my husband was. My best friend was. My health was. Thank God you can say, my God is. Amen. My God is not limited by the world's economy. You get a newspaper and they'll say, the UN is. China is. Korea is. Russia is. The Bible says, God is. And we get to look in the newspaper and the internet news and all that stuff, and we get to trembling as if God was. We get around election time, we get all tense because we act like God was. When He can take the heart of the king, hold it in His hand, turn it whithersoever He will. But sometimes we don't live like He is. We honestly live like He was. When the doctor says something you did not want to hear, when a loved one does something unthinkable, when a close friend turns on you, when you think nobody understands, please remember, God is. And remember this, He's not a God way up in heaven. He's not a God way out there in the future. He's not a God just on Sunday. My God is a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help in trouble. And I believe what the song says. He got the whole world in His hands. What do you expect from Him? I bet these missionaries are expecting some things. Or they probably wouldn't go. If I didn't expect God to do something, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't preach. And I sure wouldn't give. If I didn't expect God to do something. Why do we have houses that we cannot afford? Why do we buy vehicles with all the bells and whistles? Why do we have more clothes than we can wear in 10 years? Why do we have lawnmowers that cost $10,000? Why do we have boats we use once a year? Why do we have phones that cost $300? Because that's what we want. And we're willing to pay for it. Why do we have a Sunday morning God? Because that satisfies us. I'm not talking about you personally. But I'm telling you, that's where so many of God's people in America are. Just enough God to soothe their conscience. Would we not like to see God do miracles in our lives? But not for our glory, for His glory. We had a young man in our church 2 weeks ago. Brother Mike Gibson knows him. And he was flying his plane, and he was getting ready to land. And whatever happened, that young man who's about to graduate from college took a nosedive and crashed into his family's farm. And after the crash, got his phone and called his daddy and said, "I've just crashed my plane." They got him out of the plane, rushed him to Vanderbilt Hospital. I talked to him on the way down here. He's healing up just fine. Be back in school next week. Now, you know, a lot of people will tell you, "Boy, when we heard about that, we was praying." I got news for you. God spared that boy before you ever prayed. That same week, we read of all these other crashes all over the place where nobody walked away from it. But God wasn't through with that young man. Do we want a God that can work miracles or a Sunday morning God? You'll get what you pay for. You'll have what you want. But whatever you do, do it for His glory. David said, "I'm fixing to take that guy's head off. Not so they'll know that David is good with a slingshot, but so that they'll know that there's a God in heaven." And I said to God in 1991, "I want you to do something in Carthage, Tennessee, that'll tell everybody around us God had to do that." What do you expect from God? Let's all stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'll turn this over to you, Pastor, real quick. But if you need to.